seated again. Psalm 63 and 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. To see thy power and thy glory, I long to see, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. And today, for a few moments, I want to speak to you about this subject. It's a privilege to stand in God's house. It's a privilege to stand in God's house. Would you help me pray today? Lord, we need you desperately. We need your help. We need your strength. We need your guidance. I pray that your anointing would flow through these humble lips of clay, Lord. I am nothing without you, can do nothing without you. But Lord, if you can use me as a vessel, speak to us today, I pray. Let us receive what you have for us. Open our ears to hear, our hearts and minds to receive it. Let us leave this place having been changed by your word. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated. The psalmist here is speaking about something that he had and then no longer had. He is speaking about a time when he is not at the house of God. We see that David in this time was in the wilderness of Judah. David had gone through so much in the wilderness of his life, and he remembered the cool water that is only found in the presence of God, and he longed after that. He thirsted, and he had a desire to experience that again. And so David here is saying, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What's going on here, David? I'm out in the wilderness. I'm far from the house of God. My soul thirsts after God. I want to see his power and his glory like I did when I saw him in the sanctuary. Oh, we are so blessed to be today here in God's house. Amen. How many know that we are blessed to be in God's house today? Psalms 42 and 1. As the hart or the deer panteth or longeth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. How many times have you seen a dog that is thirsty with its tongue hanging out, panting and longing for water? Horses in the old days crossing the desert and the wilderness areas of our country, going from one end to try to settle in a new area. The horse was the primary engine of the earlier days. And many people walked. Many people didn't have horses or mules to ride on. But whether they were walking or whether they were riding, they got thirsty, and their animals got thirsty. And there are stories that are told, recorded in history, of times when they would be going along and they would be so thirsty and they couldn't couldn't take it anymore. Their throat is just locked up, and their mouth, they can't swallow, and it seems like there's no hope of water, and the animal's going along, and about that time, all of a sudden, the animal lifts its head up and looks off to a direction and begins to perk up and begins to trot a little faster, and pretty soon it tries to pull off the trail, and maybe the rider is trying to pull it back, saying, no, that's not the way to go. But the horse smelled water. The horse smelled water. There have been times when people have been lost in the desert and in areas of no water, no vegetation, nothing, and you look out and you see the blue, cool looking mirages of water, looks like lakes, and you try to reach them, but they always are off farther in the distance. They move as you move because they're nothing more than an illusion. And there have been many that have been parched almost at the end of their rope, nowhere else to go. And about that time, they hear a buzzing noise, and there's a bee that's buzzing by and moving on. And then pretty soon, here comes another bee, and it's moving in the same direction. And that person says, aha, bees know where to find water. I'm going to follow the bees. And they take off, and they finally reach a place of coolness, and they take a drink. And as they trickle that cool water down their parched throat, there's no feeling like that. And David is out in the wilderness, and he's saying, I'm longing after God, just like the deer pants after the water brook. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Notice that even in his destitute condition, even in his place of discouragement, fighting off a desire to give up, he was trying to hold on. He said, my soul thirsteth for God, the living God. Too many times when we get in the middle of a trial, we get in the middle of a heartache, we get in the middle of a problem, we get in the middle of a sickness, we get in the middle of something that's just really pulling us down. And too many times we forget that God is still alive. Oh, you might have trouble today, but it doesn't mean your God is dead. He is still alive. And David said, my soul thirsteth for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Commentaries show that verse to mean that he was looking forward to appearing again in the house of God. There were at least three known species of deer in ancient Palestine where David is, this setting where it's taken place. The largest of the three species was the red deer. The male deer could weigh up to 500 pounds. The female could weigh up to 350 pounds. Can I say that when David wrote this, he had spent a lot of time out in the wilderness tending sheep, out in pastures, in green places and dry places. He had been out in the rain. He'd been out in the snow, no doubt, if it snowed there. He had been out in the blistering heat of the desert. He knew what the elements were about. He also had seen much wildlife of the area. And he remembered that no matter how big the deer is, no matter how strong the deer is, the deer has to have water. And as the deer longs for the water brook, it can't say, ooh, I'm a 500-pound buck. Oh, I'm really something. Everybody wishes they could get to me. I've got a lot of points on my antlers up here, and I've got a trophy rack riding around on the top of my head, and I know that everybody wants me. Look how big I am. Look how strong I am. But you get that deer really, really thirsty, and that deer is going to be looking for nothing but the water brook. Why? Because you can live without a lot of things in life, but you've got to have water. You can't make it long without water. And David understood that, and he correlated this. He saw such a parallel when he watched the deer that would be so thirsty, and they would come to the brook, and he would watch them, no doubt, and be amazed at how they would dip down and drink and seem to be refreshed. And they would drink, and they would drink, and they would drink, and they left the brook different than when they came to the brook. And David saw a parallel here, and he said, oh, that I could get to the brook. Oh, that I could get to where the water is. I long to be in the sanctuary. Verse 4, chapter 42, he said, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. He began to reminisce. He said, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. The ESV spells out that verse this way, or reads this way. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng or the multitude and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts, songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. It was a happy time going to the house of God. It was an uplifting time going to the house of God. I looked forward to it. I led the way with glad shouts and songs of praise. I love to go to the house of the Lord. David said, I long for these things that I remember. We can take little satisfaction in being in God's courts if God's not there. If God's not there, it's just another place. If God's not there, it's just another dwelling. It's just another gathering place. But we can never take up rest anywhere short of God. To appear before the Lord is the desire of those that are living right. Oh, God, the desire to appear or to go to church is the desire of those that are living right, but it is the dread of the hypocrite. There's many people that have been in past and will be in the future and in churches everywhere today that are not living right and are not trying to live right, but are rather living a double standard. They're showing up for church because they don't want anybody to know anything's wrong. They're showing up for church to be accountable. They're showing up for church because if they miss, people are going to start thinking that something's wrong with them, and they've got a reputation to protect. They've got a heritage to behold or to uphold. I've been a Pentecostal for all of my life, and my parents were Pentecostals, and their parents, and you know, on and on, however many generations that person is. And so therefore they know that if they were to miss church and to stop coming around to church and they were gone for a while, people would start going, oh, he backslid. Ooh, I wonder what's wrong, what's going on in his life. And so therefore they keep coming to church, showing up, happy to fellowship and socialize, but dreading when the preacher or the song leader says, let's clap our hands. Or let's leap for joy, or let's run the aisles, or let's praise God. Whatever your element of worship is, can I remind us that whatever it is, it's got to be beyond whatever your nature is. Oh, we want to hide behind our nature. Well, that's not who I really am. Fine, change who you are. You're a new creature in God. You're not the old creature. Be a new creature. Push through the flesh. When you go home, you either satisfied God or you satisfied the flesh, one or the other. That's where we are. And so, so many people can come and they can hide behind who people think they are. But you know what they're like? They're like if you have like a hole in the wall, you know, there's a little hole and people just paint over it and the paint kind of holds there a little bit. Oh, it looks pretty. Somebody comes up and they go, oh wow, pretty wall, and they're touching the wall and they get down to where that hole is. Their finger goes right through the paint. And now there's a big hole there. What was hiding the hole? The paint. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people that are in church today, in churches, on pews everywhere, across this nation, around the world, that are hiding the hole that's in their heart. They're hiding the hole that is in their presented righteousness. Can I tell you that a little bit of paint outside is not going to fix it? But can I tell you that when you and I, when we really get connected with God, when he's washed all of our sins away again, And whenever we are walking and holding on to Him, we are excited to go to the house of the Lord. We're excited to worship Him. We're excited to see Him again. It was not necessarily the pleasures and the conveniences and the luxuries of the house of God that was appealing to David's memory. It was not the socialization and the fellowship necessarily at the house of God that was coming back to his mind in this far away place. But rather, he was remembering the freedom to go. He was remembering the free access that he had to go to church and the pleasure it was to go. Psalms chapter 43:3. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Ooh, boy. Whew. Boy, we could preach a message on submission right there. All of us, we struggle with that. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Well, I'll tell you. David recognized that, I think I'll go this way. But he knew from experience and observation that going the way you want to go will get you in trouble. So he looked and he's talking to God and he says, oh, send out thy light. What does that do? That exposes you. That shows who you really are. You can't hide in the light. He said, send out thy light and thy truth. I need to know where some truth is. I live in a world of falseness, a world of lies, a world of illusions. Lord, send out your light and your truth and let them lead me. My flesh wants to go that way, but Lord, your light and your truth is going to lead me the right way. He said, send it, lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. I want to go to church. That's what he's saying. Lead me to church. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. See, David had a little bit of a handicap. He didn't know how to play the trumpet, I don't think. Not like you hear it today. David had a little bit of a handicap. He didn't know how to play the violin. David didn't know how to play all this stuff. But he had one instrument that he knew how to play. Oh, he might have tried to mess around and play on the cymbals and the stringed instruments and so forth. But there was one instrument, a stringed, I believe it's a percussion instrument, if I'm not mistaken, that he played on, and it was the harp. That's what he had. That's what he knew. And so he used what he had, and he praised God with what he knew how to play. Can I say that there's a whole lot of people that have a handicap in their mind, I don't know an instrument. Can I tell you, if you don't know any other instrument, let me tell you what you do have that you can play before God. Oh, yes. If I don't know how to play an instrument, Lord, when I come to your house, I'm going to play the hands. I'm going to play the hand clap. I'm going to be glorifying you with the instruments that you gave unto me. Psalm 122:1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Oh, we're finding out that David had a lot of things to be thankful for. He'd been out in the wilderness. He missed the house of God. His enemies have come after him. He's had to fight giants. He's had to fight animals. He's had to fight people. He's had to fight Facebook. I know they didn't have it back then, but just talking in today's terms, he had to fight all the gossip about him on Facebook, all the gossip about him, all of the lying on him, all of the cheating on him and the stealing from him, all of the rebellion against him. David understood those things, and he had a lot to be thankful for, so he was glad when they said unto him, let us go to the house of the Lord. I wonder how many people today across the nation, whenever somebody came in their family and tried to wake them up and say, it's time to go to church. I wonder how many of them are not in church today because after all, they were up too late last night partying, bringing in a new year, and they missed the house of God today. Well, I normally would go to church, but I was up late last night, and we had, you know, a good time, and I'm just going to go ahead and miss today. You know what you're saying? You're saying, I'm not glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Oh, I'll go when I feel like it. I'll go when it's fun or exciting. I'll go when everybody's treating me right. I'll go as long as they don't talk bad about me. I'll go just as long as they sing the songs I like. I'll go if all the conditions are met. Not David. David said, hey, listen, I love the house of God so much that I don't care if it's hot in there. I don't care if it's cold in there. I don't care if it's full of people or if it's empty. I don't care if other people are singing songs that I don't like. Just let me get to church because that's where the brook is. That's where the cool living water is. Somebody get me to church. Psalm 84 and 10. For a day in thy courts, oh my. One day, he said, in your courts, Lord, in your house, one day is better than 1,000 days out here away from you. One day in your courts is better than 1,000. He said this, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I don't have time to get into it, but being a doorkeeper wasn't just somebody that stood by the door and waved at people as they came in. It wasn't like that. Had a lot more responsibility. Psalm 100 and verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. I know you've seen it. I know that you've experienced it, and I know that you've probably even done it, if we're all honest, at some point in our life. Instead of walking into the church when, you know, things aren't going well in our lives, instead of walking into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, being thankful unto him and bless his name, we walk into his courts grumbling about what we don't have or what's going on in our life. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. David, what are you talking about here? David, why aren't you grumbling and complaining about whatever thing's going on in your life? Why are you entering into his gates with thanksgiving? How come when you come into his courts, you're not just sitting there like a bump on a log and mad at the world, but instead you come in dancing and praising God? Why? Why are you thankful unto him and bless his name? Why, David? Because you don't know like I know what he's done for me. You don't know like I know what he's done for me. You don't know like I know what he's done for me. What the Lord has done for me. Oh, David knew what God had done for him. David knew where he came from. David knew what would have happened if that stone had not hit the giant in the forehead. David knew what would have happened if his enemies had prevailed against him. David knew, and he said, I'm going to come in. Oh, everything might be going wrong in my life. I might not even have anything to be happy about, but I'm excited to go to the house of the Lord because I'm going to worship him. I'm going to be thankful for all that he has done for me. Oh, my, if we could get a hold of that spirit of David. Genesis 28 and 16. The ESV says it this way. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome, how incredible is this place. This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. What are you saying, Jacob? I'm saying that this is the house of God. I'm out here in a desolate place, but I'm setting up some church. I'm setting up a place that I can praise God because this is the gate of heaven. And I'm going to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Can I tell you, the church is the gate of heaven. The church is the gate of heaven. I'm going to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. 2 Chronicles 6:40. Now, my God, let I beseech thee. This is Solomon. He's praying. He had just built a beautiful, beautiful church, beautiful temple. And it had been a dream of his father David's for all David's life, probably. And David had done a lot in gathering the materials for it. And now Solomon, his son, God's allowing Solomon to build it. Solomon built it, and then Solomon prayed, and he's dedicating the place. And he said, now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open. In other words, don't ignore us. Don't be unmindful of this, but open your eyes and let your ears be open under the prayer that is made in this place. Be open and hear and see and listen to the prayer that is made in this place. Somebody said, well, I can pray at home. I don't even need to go to church. Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. Well, let me just tell you, as a little kid, I saw the record, George Jones, Tammy Wynette, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. Can I tell you that you and I, we need a preacher. We need the house of God. We need the cool water that only comes when we come to the house of God. Yes, when we are gone from the house of God, we can connect with him. Yes, when we're not able to be in the house of God, we should still have a relationship with him and pray. But there is no place like the house of God. And Solomon recognized that. And he said, please, Lord, I'm asking you, whenever there are prayers in this place, made in this place, please hear them, Lord. And then we see the next chapter. And the Lord, verse 12, chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Verse 15, now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen. Oh my, oh, that I could somehow help you see that. He said, for now. God said, for now have I chosen. You know why? Because of the previous verse that said, I heard the prayer that was made in the place, the house of God. I heard the prayer that was made in this place. He said, and now, because of that, for now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually or forever, over and over. Isaiah chapter 56:4, the ESV says this, for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. This is under the period and the era of the law where they kept a physical Sabbath. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Whenever Absalom rose up against his father David and tried to steal the kingdom away, he won the hearts of much of Israel. And he went out there and he basically did a church split, I guess you could say. But he got in there and he split the people. And he took a bunch of them with him. And now David had to flee. He took them over to his side. And David fled the city because he loved his son so much. Not for one moment, not for a moment, do I even begin to believe that David left his throne and fled from the city because he was afraid of Absalom or he was afraid that he wouldn't beat him. I told
Told my son one time, you know, fathers and sons sometimes they'll wrestle a little bit and whatever. And one time I told him, I said, when I'm 90-something years old and I'm laying in the rest home bed and I can't hardly keep my strength to me, don't you dare try to come against me. I'll get out of that bed and I'll whoop you. That's what I told him. Amen. Well, I don't know, but I'm still holding on to that. Amen. But when Absalom rose up against David, I don't believe David was afraid. He did it because he loved his son. And he knew that with all of God's favor, because he knew Absalom was in rebellion, and a place of rebellion is not a good place to be. You come against the man of God in your life, and in this case it was his father, Absalom's father, came against him. Oh, you don't want to be Absalom, I'll just tell you. Absalom and David loved his son, and he was afraid for his son, what was going to happen. So he didn't want to be a part of Absalom's death and demise. And so he fled. But after Absalom finally met his death, I'm going to tell you, his pride was ultimately what got him. The Bible says that Absalom had not a blemish from head to toe. Can you imagine that? Imagine that. You look in the mirror, and there's not one blemish anywhere on your body from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. Somebody said, oh my, I don't have any either. Oh yeah, you do. Maybelline or whatever the current thing is just kind of helping you out a little bit. We all have blemishes. We all have things and use cosmetics to cover them up. Why? Because we don't have, but Absalom didn't have any. He was perfect. Can you imagine that? Oh my. And the Bible says his hair was beautiful, and he had long hair that was this was not the New Testament. Paul talking about how a man should not have long hair, but during this time Absalom had long hair and no razor touched his head apparently, or at least it was long at the time of his death, and he had beautiful locks of hair, and he's riding his mule and he's riding along, and he rides underneath an oak tree, and an oak tree, pretty strong branches, and the forks of that branch came, caught him in the hair. And the horse kept on going, and Absalom didn't. And he was hanging there by his pride, by his hair. But once Absalom had died, Joab came along, the one that was still loyal to David, and many people had left him and fled to the other side, including his best friend, his counselor. And so Joab comes along, and he goes, well, looky here. Who do we have here hanging from a tree? Helpless, can't do a thing about it. Oh, mighty Absalom. My, my, my. And Joab basically made sure that Absalom did not have anything for dinner that night. He died. Darts through his heart. That's all it took for Absalom to be dead. They took him, brought him back, buried him. But they buried him in a place that they had, Absalom, while he was alive, he didn't have any children to carry on his name. So and that was a big deal in those days. You needed some children or something to carry on your name. Because he didn't have any children, he had a monument made to himself. So it was a monument which basically did not let people forget, because there's not going to be any more offspring that's going to point back to Absalom. So Absalom had a monument made to himself. Why? Because having a name that continued on was extremely important in those days. And the Lord is saying in Isaiah, he's saying that those that choose the things that please me and hold on to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls. Notice that. I will give in the church. Can I say it that way? I will give in my house and within my walls a monument. Oh, can I tell you that you and I, we might be a nobody before we get to God, but as soon as you're born again, you are a somebody. He said, I will give a monument and a name that's better than sons and daughters. Oh, I don't have any sons or daughters to carry on my name. That's okay. As long as you've got the name of Jesus, you've got it made. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And then he said this, and the foreigners, who's that? The non-Jews, the people who were from another country, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Oh my, look at that. Look at that. Somebody coming in here, they're not even Pentecostal. They're not dressed like we are. They're not, they don't know what we know. They're not even baptized in Jesus' name. Look at them. Look at them. They're dancing and shouting. Can I tell you that God goes by the heart? He doesn't measure somebody on how many chapters of the Bible you've read or how much truth you know. He measures you on submission of the heart. And whenever we see somebody come into the house of God, oh yeah, they've got to find out the truth. Because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And except ye be born of water and spirit, ye shall not see the kingdom of God or enter in the kingdom of God. We've got to get there. But can I tell you, when they walk in here, if their heart is toward God and they begin to worship and begin to praise, God is going to respond. God is going to respond. And the foreigners who join themselves and do all these and they hold fast, I will bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices, oh, these are foreigners. They don't have it all. They don't know it from their childhood. Their sacrifices and their burnt offerings will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Oh my, this isn't just us foreign no more. Shut the door. This isn't just when you come in, you sit on the back row until you become Pentecostal, and then we might let you come up here and wave your hands a little bit and tap your feet as long as you're good. No. Can I tell you that this house of prayer is a house of prayer for all peoples? And when somebody comes in and begins to pray to the Lord, he's going to respond. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things, and these are the things before and after this surrounding verses and chapters here that he's talking about. He said, I am writing these things to you so that if I do delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. What do you mean? It's just another building. It's just another place. I don't have to do anything different there. No, Paul says, listen, it is the church of God. It's a pillar, and the ESV says, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. What is that? A strength, a fortified wall. The church is a fortified wall that will help protect you against the onslaught of the enemy. The church of the living God is the household of God, and you need to know how to behave. Paul says that. There's a lot of things we could go into about what Paul talked about and what we have embraced, perhaps as a traditional, in a traditional sense for today's church. But I know when I was a little boy, and you went to the public library, you didn't go in there running around and jumping up and down and screaming. No, the librarian would come to you and say, shh, there's people studying and reading in here. You need to be quiet. That's how it was when I was a kid. Now, things have changed a little bit because people have just gotten out of control, and culture and society dictates that you go to the public library and, you know, you don't have to respect the rules anymore, and so now the rules start changing. But can I say that in the church, we respect the church. Paul said, I'm writing to you so that you know you ought to behave in the house of God. This is the house of the living God. That's why when we come in, we ask men to take off their hats. Lady, it's a different matter. But traditionally, when a man wears a hat into any place, any home, etc. Today, again, our culture has and current society has dictated a change in the rules. But certainly, we still hold on to that in the church. If a man comes in and he's wearing a hat, we ask him if he would take off the hat, just as respect to God. Is it a salvation matter? No. No, but we're asking. It's how you ought to behave in the house of the Lord. That's why we don't come in here smacking gum and chewing gum. I just, you know, now that's something that I just feel strongly about myself, is that if I'm chewing gum in the house of God, I just feel like it's a sign of disrespect. And so I would say that in certain cases where people maybe chew gum out of necessity, maybe it's a medical issue or something, I would say at least please be quiet about it. Please don't go get some bubble yum or whatever the current big bubble blowing and have a contest in here blowing bubbles and pop it. You know, that would just be disrespectful. And certainly I just don't like gum, period, in the property, because, you know, invariably somehow or other, the gum, and I don't know how it happens. I just don't know how it happens. But somewhere along the way, the gum that's in your mouth is going to end up on the bottom of my shoe. And I'm going to walk and go, oh, my, look at that, as I string it all the way across the carpet and in the car. So I'm just not a fan of gum. But we don't come in here and we don't smack a bunch of gum, because that's disrespectful. We don't come in here and eat and drink in the house of the Lord. We just don't. You say, well, I know a lot of churches, boy, they serve apple pie right in the middle of the service. Well, let me just tell you that's a wonderful tool, I suppose, for them. I promise you serve apple pie in church, you're going to get a bigger attendance. It's just the way it is. And you're going to get people to stay for the message, no matter how long it is, if you keep giving them coffee refills, especially if it's foo-foo coffee, and you give them something really good to eat and something really good. But we look at the house of God. We got the cafe right there, and we eat in there. But when we come into the house of God, that's why we don't bring food and drinks in here. That's why I always ask, water only, clear liquids, clear water. You know, I you know, we don't even bring fruit punch. You know, well, it's a fruit punch Gatorade. Well, let me just say, we try to keep it to water, clear water. Why do we do that? Am I gonna lose my salvation? No, it's just a respect for the house of God. That's all it is. It's just a respect for the house of God. That's why when we come in here, we don't play games on our cell phone and all kinds of buzzing and stuff going on. It's just disrespectful. Now, I'll be honest with you again, and now understand, I realize that things have changed in the world, and I realize that modern day church and Christianity does things a lot different. I get it. You know, I know that, you know, Pastor Jim sits on a little bar stool up here with no lectern, just a little table, and he's got his latte coffee next to him. And he might even be wearing a hat. And he's sitting there just hanging out in some jeans with holes all in them and a T-shirt, short-sleeve T-shirt with no collar that looks a little dingy. And he's hanging out, and he's pastoring and teaching you from the pulpit because he wants you to feel at ease and comfortable. Well, I don't know. Again, I'm not trying to throw rocks at other churches, but can I just say that here at Real Life Church, we don't do that. We don't do that. Now, I don't believe that. I mean, there's been times that I've come straight from work, had to wear my work clothes. You've seen it. And it's fine. We're not coming in here trying to impress anybody. But I will tell you that if possible, I'm going to go to the closet. And if I have something nice to wear, if I don't have anything nice to wear, I'm going to wear the best that I have. But if I don't have anything nice to wear, then I'll at least pick out what I can. But I want to present myself. Why? In fact, I want to look like Brother John. Look, doesn't he look good today in that suit? Look at him, how sharp he looks. My, my, my. You know what he did? I can just picture it. I can just picture it. Either one of two things. Either he went to the closet and he looked and he thought about it and he thought, I want to look nice today and I want to present myself well in the house of God. What's my best outfit? And he either did that and spent about 5 or 10 minutes picking it out, or Sister Lakeisha picked it out for him and told him, this is what you're wearing. One or the other. But can I tell you that he looks good today? And when I come to the house of God, I want to at least be presentable. I don't want to come in and just, you know, look horrible and not care. Because if I don't care, that tells God what I feel about him and his house. Matthew 21 and 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. What were they doing? They were taking, literally, they were running it's a slaughterhouse, basically, they were running basically a sheep auction. A goat auction. They were running an auction of animals here, because people, when they would come to church, running late, don't have time to go out and pick out the best, the firstlings of their flock without blemish. They didn't have time to go out there and do all that, so they were in a hurry. And it's a lot of work to bring that for, you know, many, many miles and sometimes hundreds of miles in some cases to get to church and lead it there so that they could offer their best as a sacrifice. So they said, we'll just wait till we get to church. We'll just buy a lamb there. See, the money changers in the temple, they made it easy. They're basically selling animals right there. And basically, hey, we got a new plan for you. You don't have to really push hard to get to church. You just bring yourself and your loved ones and what you need for the journey. But you leave your sacrifice at home. You leave your sacrifice at home. It'll still be there when you get back. And when you come into the church house, we've got a substitute sacrifice that you can buy. Just throw a little money in the offering plate, our offering plate, and we'll let you have a substitute sacrifice. We'll make you feel good, and we'll make sure that you go home feeling like that you did everything right. Oh my, sounds a bit like churches today. He went in, he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. You've made it a den of thieves. Y'all are stealing. You're stealing money from the people because they get in here and they don't have a sacrifice. And you charge them an arm and a leg. Well, probably literally and the whole animal. You charge them an arm and a leg of their own in trade for an animal. And it's just wrong. A bunch of thieves. It's not right. This is a house of prayer, not a house of entrepreneurship. Oh, I do believe that the church needs money to operate, obviously. And I want to put a quick plug in here and thank all of you that have been so faithful in your giving. Thank God. That's why we're here. That's why the slideshow. Because you all have been faithful in your attendance and in your giving and your prayers. And I'm thankful for that. But Jesus said, get out of here. It's not going to be this. And so he drove out all of the people that came to church for the wrong reasons. He drove out all the people that weren't interested in really connecting with him. He got them all out. Next verse, once he got them all out, he said, the Bible says, and the blind, you know, the people who didn't have much and are in need, the lame, they came to him in the temple. And he healed them. Oh, somebody said, I don't know about all these rules. I think Jesus is a God of love. He sure is. Obviously, he healed those that were in need. But before he did, he said, I can't take it anymore. You're coming into my house and you're not even worshiping me, right? You're coming in here for social aspect. You're coming in here trying to further yourself and get position and fame. Get out of here. You don't belong in my house. And he drove them all out. And then he turned around and he lovingly healed the blind and the lame that came to him in the temple. Now, Jesus healed many people where they were. But can I tell you that this day, those that got their healing had to come to where Jesus was. And guess where he was? He was in the temple. Oh, my. Can I tell you that if you're going to find Jesus, start looking in the temple. If you want to find Jesus, if you've got a need, why don't you start by looking in the church as I close? Why don't we start looking at the church and saying, God, I need you, and I'm going to find you. And we start in the church as we all stand. Oh, can I say that this house is a house of prayer? I will tell you, it humbles me. It brings me to tears sometimes when I think about it. About these precious children that are here today that can't wait to get to Sunday school. Oh, it thrills my heart. It does something deep inside of me when I see the joy that they have to get to the house of the Lord. It's no wonder that Jesus said, except ye become as little children, ye have no part. Oh, my. Oh, today, I wonder today, Are we excited about going to the house of the Lord? I believe you all are. I think that's why you're here today. You fought weather. It's snowing outside, and you said, I'm not going to let a little snow stop me. Rain, I'm not going to let it stop me. It's a brand new day of the new year, and last night all the way till up after midnight, there, some of you probably heard gunshots and firecrackers and then firecrackers and gunshots, and you're not sure which ones they were, but you heard a lot of things that kept you up. Maybe you had family. Maybe you had connections. Maybe you were involved in prayer, bringing the new year, whatever the case is. But can I say that you made it to church? Why? Because you said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Take me to church. I've got to get there.
I want to be a willing vessel, a vessel you can use. I want to be the instrument you choose. I want to empty up myself, available to you. Let me be a willing vessel. Be a willing vessel. Be a willing vessel you can use.
Oh, do you love him today? Do you want him to use you?
Do you want him
to draw
vessel,
you to his house?
You
oh, God.
Use.
I love your house. I long for your house. My flesh doesn't like it. My cardinal nature does not like to go to church. But, God, there's something deep in my spirit that longs after you. As the deer is panting after the water brook, my soul is longing after you.